Let's all stand. It's important that we pray before this message this morning. Every minister is covetous to be able to preach in a position that Mike and I are able to preach this morning. God has prepared the hearts. That's a marvelous thing. His Spirit is here. The oceans of love. It's a marvelous thing to have to swim up to the pulpit. It's a marvelous thing for you to be able to float out there and to receive the Word of God. God's prepared our hearts. Heavenly Father, God, I know, Lord, this morning, Jesus, that You are wanting to say something to Your church. Father, You prepared us, O God, to hear this message. You brought us, O God, to this place, Lord, we can hear. And I thank You for that. I thank You, Lord. Lord, these words are inadequate in themselves, Father, but by the preparation of Your Holy Spirit and by Your anointing, O God, the revelation shall hit. God, You shall bring the deliverance and the victory to Your people. God, You shall set them free. You shall put this in their hearts, Lord. For it is Thy truth, it is Thy word, it is Thy desire and Thy delight. And so we believe You to do that now. We open our hearts up, O God. We trust in You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Amen and amen. The title of my message is Security. Security. God has dumped many revelations in my heart in this area the last short time. And it would be inadequate in the amount of time that I have. And I'm starting the clock right now. It would be inadequate for me to be able to say what I feel and what I want to say. But it's in the Word of God, and that's where we'll be going and be bringing other things also. In essence, my message is backing up what Don said this morning, just that short message that he gave. It's giving a foundation to that and taking a little bit further, but it's backing up that main essential truth of the how we love God and the purpose of His love and the feeling versus the faith. God has created mankind to exist on love. We exist on it. We see it in children. They'll die without love. There have been cases where children have been left alone when they were young, newborn, without being handled or touched, and they actually died because they have to have love. If it's that way when we're born, brethren, it's that way throughout our life. So the world stands insecure today, and they're frantically searching, looking desperately to find love, trying to find worth, and they're not finding it, and they're dying, and they're needing love. They're needing love desperately. That's what they need. They need love, the message of God. And interesting enough, though, the church is basically insecure, too. The church is basically insecure, too. We do not have the same excuse that the world has, and yet we are insecure. We have God's love. We know that God loves us, and we've experienced it from time to time. But we're basically insecure because we're not continually experiencing God's love. You see, we act and we feel insecure. The basis, really, of all sin, if you boil it down, if you look into it, we've seen this again and again in deliverance. The basis of all sin and demonic influence oftentimes comes right down to insecurity and rejections. Not experiencing and knowing experientially the love of God that is the basis of our life. So I want you to listen to what I have to say this morning. It applies to you. What is security? Security is to feel loved and accepted for who you are, regardless of your performance. It's feeling self-worth, regardless of how good you've been doing or how bad you've been doing. Security is not that all men think well of you. In fact, a very, very insecure people have all men thinking well of them. Now, what is insecurity? Let's look at that for a second, then we'll tie it in. Insecurity. First, let me give you an example of how it enters. And we find this. That insecurity often enters in our children. The ones who love us the most and are closest to us. If their love toward us is conditional, that is, it's a love with a price tag, then we become insecure. If our parents, and when they love us and they hug us and they hold us, the feelings that one gets, the experiencing of that love is such a security, and that child will respond and they'll feel secure. But if when that child does wrong, if that parent withdraws their love as a punishment, or if that parent will discipline that child in anger, or if that parent will not discipline at all, as if they really didn't care, that child begins to be insecure. And they fall into an insecurity. They feel insecure. They feel that they only have worth if they do right, or if they live up to some certain prescribed standard of their parents, some expectations. And then we feel that our soul has no worth in itself. And then, therefore, we have to kind of win that love or earn that love. I'll tell you, this shows how important it is for parents to discipline their children right. And I trust in this assembly that we will do that. And so what happens to us when we're insecure? We rebel, because that's a phony love. That is a phony love, a love that has to be bought. That's a phony love. And we'll seek security elsewhere. We'll find a place where we feel accepted for who we are. So I want to give you 7 ways how we respond. Number 1, we may retaliate. And we begin to destroy. Why? Because we need that love to live. We've got to have that love for who we are. But we hate the price to have to live up to some phony standard. And so we get angry and begin to retaliate. Or 2, and you'll see these things in children, and you'll see these things in your own life. Or 2, we'll seek attention of others through our means. Or even attention of our parents through our means. Not their means by doing things right, but our means by just letting the flesh go. Just by being ourselves. By being the carnal one that we are. In other words, seeking attention by doing negative things. Or 3, we'll withdraw into our own little world and we'll fantasize, desperately looking for those feelings of love and acceptance. Or 4, we may seek acceptance of our peers and push for popularity. Or push to become the class joker. Or push to be the funny guy in the crowd so that we can draw attention to ourselves. 5, we may become self-hating. Self-hating, even self-destructive. We feel hopeless inside. Why do I have this need, and yet nobody loves me, nobody accepts me, and we hate ourselves for it? Or 6, we become driven to be a self-achiever, to prove our worth. And so we're going to go, and we're going to go, and we're going to prove that we're worth something to the world and to ourselves. Or 7, we'll seek fulfillment, somehow to meet this crying need inside by the lusts of the flesh, by going out into sin, by driving ourselves into the pleasures of this world. But you see, none of these bring security. They're false securities. They never satisfy. They never come down and tell us that we are worthy for who we are. And so our worth remains questionable, and our search becomes even more desperate. Now, the whole world is afflicted by this, and the church has been afflicted by it. And you know, it seems to be just a need of all mankind, a weakness of all mankind. And so it begs the question, is the need for security the result of sin, or is it some created need? Now my answer is a resounding, yes, it is a created need. No, it is not because of the weakness and sin. And I want to show you for just a moment that Jesus Christ had the same need. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says he was tempted in all points, like as we are without sin. And I want to show where he was tempted and how he was tempted in the area of security. Now, man is basically made up of 3 areas, body, soul, and spirit. And if we lack any one of those areas being fulfilled, we'll die in that area. We will die in that area. We have to be fulfilled in those areas. If our body lacks food, we will die. And if our soul lacks security and lacks love and lacks acceptance, we will die in our soul. We'll become paranoid in certain ways or another. We will destroy our own personality. And will destroy our experience of life and our spirit. If our spirit is not satisfied, it has to worship. We have got to be able to worship and experience dominion in that realm. And if we do not, our spirit becomes empty and hopeless and lifeless, and it takes out the life of the body. If these needs are not properly met, we tend to seek substitutes. But it's always without success, because only God can meet these properly in His way. Now, I'd like to look at the temptation of Christ. He was tempted in 3 ways, and I want to show you how these all relate to those 3 needs of man. First of all, we know he was tempted to turn the stone into bread. He had a basic need, didn't he? He wasn't tempted because he had sin, but he had a basic need. His need was for food. Jesus believed in his Father, that his Father would meet his need. And that his eternal life was more important than his temporal life, and therefore he did not bow to that temptation. And he said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he did not fall to that. Even though he had a need, he trusted his Father. That was the shield of faith that Christ put up. In the last temptation, he put up the shield of faith. Satan said, if you will worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of all the earth and the glory of them. But Jesus held up the shield of faith again. He believed that his Father alone was worthy of worship. He believed that his Father would give him the dominion that he had promised and that he'd be able to give life to the world. And so he did not bow to the devil. Now let's look a little more closely, though, at the second temptation. And I want to show you how Satan was tempting Christ's security. In Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, let me read. And the devil brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That was the temptation. Now true, there is more in this than just the point I'm going to bring out. But I want to bring out this point because it is there. This temptation was directed at Christ's security. Jesus, as a man, just like you, needed to be accepted and needed to be loved. And the devil was bringing this temptation to him, saying in essence, is your Father really near? Will your Father really care enough for you to send His angels to bear up your feet, lest you dash against a stone? Does the Father really love you enough to care for you and keep you from harm? And Satan was tempting Christ. Was Christ going to believe that temptation? Was He going to fall into that feeling of insecurity and say, you know, I'm not sure. Now that you mention it, Satan, I'm not sure. I better jump to find out. I better jump to see. Would Jesus doubt the Father's love? Would He doubt that His Father loved Him and jump? You know, sometimes insecure children, they'll doubt their Father's love and they'll do something negative to try to find out and make sure that their Father still loves them. Won't they? They're insecure, they're having feelings and fears, and they've got to find out if they're really loved. So they'll do something naughty to find out. Jesus did not yield. Jesus did not yield because He believed in His Father's love. Before I complete this, look also that Satan took Christ to the temple. Now, why to the temple? It would be illegal for a son of Israel to be in that temple pinnacle. He was of Judah, he was not a priest. What was he doing up at the top of the temple? There were a lot of high cliffs around the Dead Sea area and in the wilderness of Judea where Christ was being tempted. He didn't have to be at the temple. Well, Satan took Him there undoubtedly by vision. And undoubtedly it wasn't there just because it was high. There were higher places. It was there because it was during the feast time. And the priests were officiating. And all of Israel was standing. And they were there worshiping the Lord here in the temple area. And if He would throw Himself down and His Father would bear Him up, He would immediately be accepted as the Messiah. I mean, that was a sign. You know, they constantly asked Jesus, show us a sign. That would have been a sign that they would have accepted. They didn't accept it when He just ministered to needs and loved people. But something like that, if He had exalted Himself, that they would have accepted. He didn't do it. He didn't bow. His faith in His Father's love kept Him from tempting His Father. Even if it were the Feast of Tabernacles, the greatest joyous event in the year, a time of greatest rejoicing. The Jews say, if you haven't seen rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles, you haven't seen rejoicing at all. And right at that time, they'd be rejoicing. Just think if Jesus would just fall down. Might that be marvelous? They'd all accept Him. Or if it was at the Passover, and He'd have fallen down. There they were crying, Hosanna, save now. And they were singing the Psalm 118 and Psalm 113, crying Hosanna unto God. And if Jesus would have fallen then, and He would have shown that He was the Messiah, they'd have accepted Him. And just think, all the Jews would have thought good about Him. And He'd have been accepted. But He didn't doubt His Father's love. And He didn't seek man's fickle acceptance. His worth was in His Father's love and in His Father's plan for him. He was secure in His Father's love. He accepted His Father's love. He was experiencing His Father's love. He was giving His love unto His Father in return. He knew that His Father loved Him and He freely accepted it and experienced it. And so the love of the Father for Christ was the basis of His life and His commitment, and He would not bow to that devil. You'll find that every sin is because we're insecure in God, because He will meet every need. You don't need to smoke pot. You don't need to commit fornication. You don't need to steal. You don't need to lie. You don't need it when you're secure in God and His love. Now in the Gospel of John, eight times, Jesus declared that the Father loved Him. He declared that the Father loved Him. And two times He declared that the Father was always with Him. Whereas only once did He say that He loved the Father in the Gospel of John. 10 times He referred to God's care for Him and His Father's care for Him. And once He referred to His love for the Father. And when He did, it was in the context of Him giving His life on the cross. Now don't misunderstand. Jesus' love for the Father was greater than any man's love for God. In fact, His love for the Father was a proof of how much God's love was to Him. And this is the point that we want to make. You see, the Father's love has not abated towards you. It is just as great as it ever has been. But when we try in our meager and weak way to try to get up to God in our love, we fail. The basis of our love to the Father is His love toward us. This is the power of our love to Him. And when you love God, you honor Him. And it's a proof when you love God. You are saying, God, I honor You that You love me like You say You do. And that's why you come into security when you express your love to God and freely based on the fact of His love towards you. So in the life of Jesus, the emphasis was the Father's love, just like it should be in our life. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says that herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. This should be the foundation and the expression, the foundation of our expression to God. And in verse 19 of 1 John 4, we love Him because He first loved us. This is the foundation of our life. When this foundation is absolutely powerfully brought into play, you will not fall to the temptations just like Jesus Christ did not. And it'll become the expression of your love to God. You want a love relationship with the Lord, believe how much He loves you. Believe how much He loves you. And you will please God. Now I'd like for a second to look at our nature versus God's nature in relationship to security. As men, mankind, we are needy. We are weak. We are as the grass, the Scripture says. We have a deceitful heart. We often are filled with hurts and harms and wounds and sores. And the Scripture says we cannot keep ourselves an hour clean. We're totally dependent on many things in this life in order for us to live. We are very dependent. If we stop breathing for more than a minute, we're going to do damage to ourselves and possibly die. I mean, we have to continually breathe, and we're dependent on many things. Plus, our soul must have love in order to survive, in order to function properly, just as Jesus Christ did. We have to have it too. Without love, we become insecure. We become paranoid. We become full of fear. You want to know where fear of man comes from? This is it. We even become rebellious because we're fighting against that need that we have. Or we withdraw and become sullen and hopeless and even go into greater and greater sin. We can't make it on our own. Now let's look at God in contrast. God is eternal. He is the supporter of all of life. The supporter. And He's perfect in all that He does. Perfect in all that He does, including creating us. He's full of all goodness. He does not have one itty-bitty shadow in Him. He's all perfect light. The Scripture says that He is plenteous in mercy and truth. And we revel in that. And then, of course, God is love itself. Or maybe I should say love Himself. Whenever you get near to God, you are getting near to love. You are getting near to love. And therefore, God's nature must and does continually manifest love. He's got to. That's the way He is. He is constantly loving His creation. He's constantly infusing life into this creation, and especially to His new creation, and that's us. Now, you've got man and you've got God. Perfect combination. Perfect combination. Man in absolute desperate need, and God desperately looking for somebody that is in desperate need. Perfect combination. God put it together, brethren. A God of love created beings who must have love in order to exist. And this is the exciting thing to God's heart, that once those beings have experienced His love, they can also produce it. They can also produce it. That's exciting to God. A perfect combination. You see, our poverty in the Spirit and our neediness is not a basis for our rejection. It's not, because we're all needy. And God has not rejected us. Rather, for us, our poverty and our neediness is a basis for our clinging to God. It's a basis for our happy reception of God's love. Thank God. And to God, our neediness and our poverty is a basis for His compassions to express themselves. God loves to express Himself. And it's for even in His chastenings, God is in His love chastening us and bringing us into His image. Why? So that He can win our heart by His love, so that we'll happily produce that love back to Him again. In Psalms 40 and verse 17 it says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." He didn't say, "I am poor and needy, and God kicked me out because of it." He thinks upon me. He loves to have a needy one, just like the husband with the wife. He doesn't want some liver that stands up to him and says, "Yeah." He wants somebody that's meek and quiet and submissive and sweet and has needs. And, "Oh, honey, I can't do this." And he just says, "Oh, really? I'll do it." That's the way God is toward us. He really is. Our neediness and our weakness, brethren, is what draws God. You ladies should know that. Let God be God in your life. Now, if this is the case, then why are so many of us insecure in the love of God? We should be so secure. We should just be absolutely secure, never turn to sin. We should be so secure. Even those who know that God loves them and are confident in the fact, and once asked will affirm it, yet even sometimes they themselves are insecure. Why do we know? Because they do what insecure people do. They have fears. They turn to sin. They seek securities elsewhere. And if they were secure in God, they wouldn't need to do that. I'll tell you why it is. It's because they have not experienced the love of God in a consistent daily manner in their life. They know it, but they're not experiencing the love of God. And there's either one of two reasons. I'm going to spend my time on the second one. And that's the one that Don was getting at this morning. The first reason is because they're just slothful. They just don't spend the time waiting on God. They just don't let God love them. They just don't receive the love of God and return it back out to Him. They just don't take the time, that's all. And so they fall into insecurity. Even though they know God loves them, they're still insecure because their security is not in Him expressing Himself to them daily. I tell you, we've got to have them every day. You wives know that if your husband told you that he loved you when you got married, that's not good enough for today. You've got to have him tell you again today. And it's not good enough for him to say, I love you, and never hug you or hold you or kiss you or romance you. You got to have it all. I mean, you got to have it all. Otherwise, you don't feel that security. He says, I love you. You say, yeah, I know you love me. But I sure don't feel love, you know? I mean, that's what you go on if he's not expressing it. You got to have that expression of his love. And this is what God does. He expresses his love. Now, the second reason why we don't experience it is because we believe the lie. We believe the lie that his love is conditional. We believe that he's going to reject us like our parents did if we did wrong. We feel unworthy and we say, who am I to love God? And who am I to be loved of God? What could I possibly, what could my love possibly mean to God? How could he want my love? We're afraid that he'll see us like we really are, we think. Well, brother, believe me, he does see you like you really are, and he loves you desperately. He loves you desperately because he does see what you are. But we're afraid of that, and we're afraid to open up and just totally just say, God, I'll do anything, whatever you want, any ministry, anywhere, anytime, any place, anything, because I know you love me. It doesn't matter, I'll do anything. That child's secure. That son is secure. I want you to know that not one of God's children are so sinful and so unworthy as to be denied love. We can always experience his love. And not only can we, but we must. And God has set it up that way that we will. He won't ever reject your love. He wants your love. He desires your love. He is thrilled by your love. He wants you. That's what he wants. Come as you may. And we need to have his hugs every day. And I'm going to give an analogy that is public information, so I'm sure that it won't be mine being told. But one of the dear sisters in the Lord that I know and love with all my heart and appreciate so highly has learned this, and she stays secure in the love of God. She has stayed secure in the love of God, and she makes sure that God loves her every day. And she also makes sure she stays secure in her husband's love. You know how? By honoring him and believing that he does love her. That he does love her. Many wives don't get the love of their husband because they don't believe he loves her when he really does. But sometimes in the morning, he'll get up ahead of him, and she'll be lying in bed. And she can't make it through the day without a hug. She's got to have a hug. She's got to feel that expression of love. She's just got to have it. I just can't get up without that hug. And so she'll flip back the covers a little bit and pat the mattress. And most of you have heard the analogy because Don gave it about Barbara in the marriage seminar. Pat the mattress. What is she doing? What's Don going to think? Oh, boy. Weak wife. Always needing me. My, I got to hurry. I got things to do, honey. You know, that doesn't do that at all. It makes him feel, oh, she needs me. And she needs him. And he needs her to need him. And he just feels so honored and privileged to be able to express that love to her and to bring her into security. Yes, to bring her into security. Now, her expression of love to him was because of her faith that he loved her. And when she did that, that just moved God's compassions for her. I mean, his capacity. I'm thinking up here and talking down here. And so he moves and he gives her that needed hug. And she just goes, oh. And some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. I've experienced this in the spirit where that hug just, oh, it just does something. It just does something inside. You know, and I feel sometimes that way towards the single ladies. You know, they just need a hug sometimes. And I remember Barb Trash before she got married. My, that hug, you could just see her. You know, it'd get her through her day. When those that love her, just give her that hug, you know. Some manly, masculine person and just hug her strong. She loved that. She needed that. We need it. Daily we need it before God. It's a lie. I'm telling you, it's a lie that God will not give us his love all the time. When we come to him in need, he knows we have to have it. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Now, get the revelation. You've had the experience this morning. Get the revelation. Get the revelation. Now, God is at least as good as a good parent, right? Let me give you a quick story. quick story. It's found in the Bible of the real parent of parents, God. In Luke chapter 15, we read about the father towards the prodigal son. That prodigal son is you and I, brethren. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want to point to four specific things in this story. The first thing is found in verse 17. It says the prodigal came to himself. And what did he do? He thought, in my father's house there are servants that feed better than I do. What am I doing out here slopping the hogs? I have to be in there getting fed at least as good as my servants. What did he do? He began to look to his father's goodness. He began to look to his father's goodness instead of looking to his own ability and his own performance. And so he sat down, and that's the first thing you have to do is look to God's goodness. So he sat down and he prepared his plea, and he says, well, now I'll figure this all out. I'm not worthy to be a son anymore, and I'll go and I'll tell my father I'll be willing just to be like his hired servant and so forth. That's a good thing. Okay, so I'm going to go now. Okay, the second point is found in verse 20, and I'm reading this out of Rotherham. Now, yet while he was holding afar off, his father saw him. He was holding afar off. He was rejected. He felt ashamed. He felt insecure. His message at that point was, I'm not worthy to be a son. Who told him that? Who told him that? The devil told him that. And so he has been to God's people. And that's a lie. And we need to get that out. I trust that every spirit of insecurity and rejection will so fly out of this place. On the basis of our performance, who is worthy? Who is worthy? Who hasn't failed? Even the elder brother wasn't worthy. No, he didn't have to hold back and hold afar off. And we see that the father, when he saw the son coming to that state, what did he do? Sit down and listen to him through and say, boy, you know, you really got a point, son. You have really blown it. Whew, smell like pig, too. How can I dare love you? How can I dare accept you into my family? You get washed up. I don't want to see your face until you wash up. It's about time you made it back. Oh, my, I tell you. You see, he saw him afar off. He was still holding himself off. And God went up and hugged him anyway. He had compassion on him, it says. He ran. He fell on his neck, and he continually kissed him. Now, I tell you, that son should have just stopped right there and just sobbed and just said, oh, Father, hallelujah. Oh, it's so good to be back home. He should have done that, but he still was holding on to his alibi. And that's the third point I want to look at, his little speech in verse 22, taking it out of the Rotherham again. And his little speech says, I'm not worthy. And the little speech I want to look at is in the third point in verse 22 is the father's speech. But the father said unto the servants, yeah, wash this kid up. He smells horrible. I can't stand him here. Don't let anybody else see him, especially mom. She'll never understand. Get him out of here, quick. No, he didn't say that at all. You know what he said? And I'm reading out of Rotherham again. Quick! That's his first word. Quick! Bring forth a robe, the best, and put on him, and get out a ring for his hand, and sandals for his feet, and be bringing the fatted calf. Sacrifice! Let us eat and be merry, because this my son was dead and has come to life again, was lost and is found. I'll tell you, he didn't even answer his boy. He was too busy looking at the expression on his son's face. Oh, I love you, I love you. He didn't even hear his boy say, I'm not worthy. He was just loving him. Oh, look at that, I see him again. And when he finally got done with his little spiel, quick, you know, he didn't care what his son had to say. The father loves you. You are his child. Go to him, love him, experience his love. He wants to give it to you now, regardless of your performance. The fourth point. The Father revealed again that his greatest desire for us in our relationship to him is just like he spoke to his eldest son. In verse 31, he spoke to his eldest son who was upset at the Father's great love, and he said to him, Child, thou always art with me, and all that is mine is thine. Look at what the Father put the emphasis upon. The point of your life, my son, is that you are with me. That's where you should draw your joy. That's where you should draw your worth. That's where you should draw your fulfillment in life, is that you are with me and that all that is mine is thine. That's another revelation we've got to come to yet. In other words, the Father's saying, I only want the best for my son. And guess what that is? Me. That's what the father was saying. The best for my son is me, and I've got him again. I can give it to him. I love him. The father wants us to open up to him, brethren. He wants us to go from knowledge to experience. He wants you to cast that lie away as far as the east is from the west and know that you must and will experience his love every day. It honors God. It pleases God when you express love to him, knowing and accepting His promise that He loves you. And I will promise you, you will experience that love and come into security. In closing, Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 9 and 10. I tell you, I read this. Glory to God. I tell you, I long for you people. I can't tell you what it has done to me to see those that I prayed for in their insecurity. It stirs me up inside. And I love to cast out demons of rejection and security because I know the problems that they brought. But listen to this. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. This is a covenant promise of God to spiritual Israel. That's us. That is us. And He describes them earlier as being barren, forsaken, and grieved in spirit. But this is His covenant to them. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Let us believe the promise of God. He will and never has. He never has and He never will reject you from His love. Don't believe that lie. Satan trembles at the thought of you experiencing God's love every day. I want you to make sure, brethren, get your hugs every day.